Hi, good morning again, guys. So some of you know about this thing about me that sometimes I sleepwalk a little bit, and especially the family members that are here could attest to that. They've seen that before, so it could be anything from thinking that I'm a bear running through the woods, or that I'm falling off of scaffolding, or that I have to protect Heidi from something. I can sleepwalk at times. And what we've noticed is Heidi's kind of learned what to do when I do that. She's learned that how she has to handle me, how to wake me up, and what not to do as well. Right. Sometimes that's what I need. Liam just did one of these, a smack in the side of the face, okay? But I need woken up in that moment, right? I think that I'm awake, but I need woken up. And just like a little, hey, Dan, that's like, wake up, like that's not going to do. She needs to say like firm, like Dan, wake up. Okay. And some of us also kind of in a similar manner need to be woken up at times in our life, right? We need to be shaken. Like we need something a little bit more than just like, hey, wake up. We need the alarm clock blaring, or we need something to happen that kind of wakes us up from just kind of gliding through life, kind of asleep. Okay. And that is what the book of Jude is. Okay, so we're looking at this. We just started last week through this series called True Grace, and it's looking at the book of Jude in the Bible, and that is what it is like. It's like an alarm clock for followers of Jesus. It's supposed to wake us up. It's supposed to shake us a little bit. Okay, it's a hard book to learn about, and I'll be honest, it's a hard book to preach because there's hard truths in it, but it's good for us too because it wakes us up. And it gets us going. So Jude is one of the shortest books in the Bible, just one chapter. But kind of a big theme that we're looking at in the book of Jude is how we respond to grace. We introduced this last week, how there's really two ditches on either side of the road, how we respond to God's grace or his unearned favor. And the one side is legalism. It's trying to get to God, right? Trying to earn God's favor, even though he gives it to us by grace through our religious actions. That's legalism. Or license is when I think, oh, I can sin all that I want and still go to heaven because God will forgive me because he has grace. Neither one of those postures understands true grace. Okay, and that's what we're looking at. That's the big theme that we're looking at here as we look through Jude. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to look on your phone or wherever, Jude 3 through 5 is what we're going to be looking at today. So those verses won't be on the screen, but if you want to look at them to follow along, I encourage you to do that. Jude 3 through 5. I'll just go ahead and read those, and then I'm going to read them first, and then we'll dive into it. It says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." All right, so let's look back through each one of these verses and just kind of break them down. So verse 3, something we talked about last week was how we interpret the Bible. The big fancy word, if you want to sound smart for that, is called hermeneutics. But it's basically just like, how do we interpret what the Bible says? And one thing that's very important in understanding the Bible is understanding who it was written for. Okay, and last week we learned Jude is writing to believers. He is writing to Christians. And so that affects how we understand the letter today. He says he's intended to write to them in verse 3 about their common salvation. So he had this plan to write to them about salvation through Jesus and how they've all experienced that. But he changed his purpose in writing midway through. Okay, so apparently he learned something or figured something out. Maybe he saw something or heard about something that was happening in that church community. And he completely shifts gears, right? And it says he shifted from writing about their common salvation to telling them, appealing to them, that they need to contend for the faith. Okay, so I think what happened here is after he kind of learned some more about what was going on there, he realized maybe this community doesn't all understand this common salvation, because what they're doing is showing that many of them are deviating from the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. They were leaving the basic truths about God and basic beliefs of followers of Jesus. So I think he's saying he's not even sure they've received that common salvation. He wants to make sure. He wants them to contend for the faith, for the true faith, right? That's his purpose in writing. So when he says contend for the faith, that's literally means to fight for it. To contend means to fight for it. So we should be fighting for the faith. Okay, as believers, we should be willing to fight for the truth about God and what it truly means to follow Jesus. That is what's at stake by what's going on in this community. It's a serious thing. It's a big thing. It's the very faith that they believe. And so he's going to get into why they need to contend for the faith in verse 4 next. But just something else about verse 3. Many times Jude is you see Jude verse 3 referenced in the realm of apologetics. Another big word for the day, okay, but apologetics is just a word for defending the Christian faith, okay? It means making a logical defense using smart things, right, to defend the Christian faith, okay? But apologetics is important, and it's good, and we should do that, but that's not the main purpose here, right? He's not telling them to go give a logical defense of Christian belief. He's telling them that something that's happening in the church with the way that they're doing is kind of making them in danger of veering from the Christian faith altogether. And he's telling them, make sure that you have, like, as a church, as believers, you are believing the truth. So it's not about, like, defending it out there to unbelievers as much as it is about inside the church making sure that they are believing the right things, that they are believing the true faith that was once delivered to all the saints. All right, so we learn in verse 4 that some leaders, some people had crept in, he says. Certain people crept in. They snuck in. They kind of came in. They probably came in, didn't make a big stir at first, but they were just there for a while, and then eventually they were allowed to have more influence and then ultimately they're in this place of leadership or influence in the church, in the community. And he says they are leading people astray. He says these are ungodly people who were designated for condemnation. Very serious words, obviously, right? Very, very harsh words. Jesus, it reminded me of what Jesus told the Pharisees, how he said, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. So these were people who kind of snuck in the side. They kind of snuck in the side door. They kind of came into this community. They got some influence. And I think something we can learn from that is we need to pay attention to who we allow influencing us personally and as a church. We need to pay attention to who we are giving influence in our own life to and in the community as well. Because these were ungodly people who were allowed to have influence, and it led to bad things. So why were they ungodly? What does it say they were doing that made them ungodly? It says in verse 4 that they were perverting the grace of our God into sensuality. Okay, they were perverting the grace of God into a sensuality. So that word sensuality is translated from a Greek word, aselgia, which is on the screen, and it means unbridled lust or license, licentiousness. Okay, so that's what that word means that's translated here. A good, a really good description from a guy named Skip Moen says, this is the inner character of a man who does whatever he wants. So this word sensuality, it just means you do what you want to do, whether that honors God or not, whether that hurts someone else or not. Okay, this is somebody who just does what they feel like doing whenever they feel like doing it. I just learned about this week. Apparently there's a Hawaiian paraphrase of the Bible called the Jesus Book, and they translate this as go buck a loose. I thought that was kind of an interesting way to put it. But these are people, okay, these were people then who were going buckaloose, right? They had the grace of God. They had forgiveness, so they could just go buckaloose because it didn't matter because God was going to forgive their sin anyways. And so they could just do whatever they wanted. They could just go and sin all that they wanted, go and treat people the way that they wanted. Okay, these are people who wanted a savior without a Lord. They wanted a savior. They wanted Jesus to save them from their sin, to forgive their sin, but they didn't want a master, a king, a leader. And then so grace, when we think like that, and when they thought like that, God's grace becomes a justification for sin. God's grace to them meant that they could do whatever they wanted to do. Okay, this was the main problem in this church. They were turning grace into license. Now, many people today think like this still, right? God will forgive me, so I'm just going to do what I want to, and then I'm going to ask for forgiveness, right? But Romans 6, Scripture says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Okay, by no means, Paul says. We shouldn't just keep sinning just because we are forgiven. Okay, that's the opposite point of forgiveness. God's forgiveness is supposed to change our hearts and make us not want to sin anymore. It's supposed to make us love God more. And when we love God, we want to obey God's commandments. In our youth group in Ohio, we had a t-shirt based on John 14:15. The verse that says, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. All right, very simple. To love Jesus is to obey him. To love God is to obey God. And we know that that's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when you say that grace is licensed for long enough, when you kind of have that thinking that I can just go on sinning long enough, eventually that leads you to almost leave the Christian faith itself. And that's why Jude is saying this is so important. You need to defend the Christian faith. You need to have the true faith. And so when we continue to think like that, that's where it leads us. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Right? So you see that grace is supposed to lead us to change. Okay, and we have died. He says we have died to sin. If you are a Christian, something changed inside your heart, and that moment you died to sin. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted to sin. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again when you become a Christian. What it means is you've died to sin. It means you no longer get life from sin. You no longer enjoy sin. It's not a matter of should I or shouldn't I sin. It's why would I want to do that? Because that's not enjoyable to me anymore because it doesn't please God. So when we die to something, we no longer enjoy it. It doesn't deliver the life that it once promised. So we have a new nature as a believer. We have died to sin and we don't get joy from sin anymore. It should lead us to change. But what if we don't, right? That's the question. What if we don't change? Right? What if we just continue on that path over our lifetime of, I'm just going to keep doing this because God will forgive me in the end, and it's too hard to change? What happens then? Okay, and Jude is going to go into three very specific examples of people who continued to rebel against God over a long period of time. And he tells us what happens to them when they live their whole life in license and justifying their sin. Okay, so let's look at that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So this is the first of three Old Testament examples that Jude gives here, starting in verse 5. And the first is from the Israelites in the book of Exodus, in the story of Exodus in the Old Testament. So if you remember that story, God miraculously delivered the whole people of Israel out of Egypt. And it's really cool here that it says, right in verse 5, it says Jesus is the one who did it. It says Jesus also saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So it just shows you like the whole Bible fits together and that God really, like Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was part of those stories in the Old Testament because he has been part of the Godhead, three in one, forever, for all of eternity. And so Jesus was there. God delivered them, right? He delivered them from Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. If you remember the story, he provided manna for them, provided bread miraculously for them as they walked through the desert. He gives them his law on Mount Sinai and speaks to them there. But if you remember the story, then when they came just to the brink of the promised land of Canaan, they refused to fully trust God. They didn't want to go into the promised land because they were afraid. They didn't trust him, and therefore God said that they would wander in the land for 40 years, and that none of the adults of that generation, except for two who believed God, would go into the promised land. None of the adults except for two that left Egypt eventually even made it to the promised land. It was the next generation, their kids, who made it to the promised land, but none of those adults because they didn't trust God. Here's a verse out of Psalm 95. For 40 years, this is God speaking about that generation. He says, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So it's very serious. Verse 5, it says he destroyed them because they did not believe, because they continued to walk in this way of license, in this way of continuing to rebel against God. So something we need to remember now is we can start out great with God, right? Just like they did. They all crossed the same Red Sea. They all saw the same miracles that God did. But eventually some of them didn't believe, right? And for us today, we can see miracles. We can all be part of hear the same teaching. We can be enjoying the fellowship of the church. We can see God providing along the way in our life and yet never fully trust him, right? It is possible that we are like that. And so we should have, that should be a warning to us, right? It's a very serious warning in verse 5. We don't want to end up like the Israelites of the Old Testament. And so where does that leave us, right? Where does that leave us today? How can we get to that place where we don't think grace is license, but where we truly believe God, where we believe that God's ways are better than ours? We're going to close by looking more at that word license in verse 4. All right, so verse 4, it says, again, the word is translated as sensuality. And so license can happen with all kinds of sin, right? There's all kinds of things that I can do that I can justify by God's grace. Any sin that you can think of, you can use, it's possible to fall into license with. But the word in Jude 4 for sensuality is usually connected in the Bible with sexual sin. So let's look at a couple of those connections. So Galatians tells us the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's the word eselgia that's in Jude 4. Okay, so it's connected with sexual morality. Secondly, or next, in Romans 13, Paul says to let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Right. So you see how the sensuality and sexual morality, they're connected, right? The license word is connected to the sexual morality in that verse. And so, and even the next couple of verses in Jude, verses 6 and 7, they're going to get into examples, specific examples where sexual sin was the issue. It was the problem. And so, yes, we can have license with all sin, but sexual sin is a very, very easy sin to fall into license with, to kind of get this idea that, yes, God's going to forgive me in the end, so I can just kind of stay where I'm at with that. Okay, so we're gonna look at that today, a little bit today, with the rest of our time, and then next week when we look at these two examples in Jude 6 and 7. But first, I think when we talk about sex in the church, first of all, we have to acknowledge that, yeah, it's kind of uncomfortable, kind of not a topic you hear talked about a lot, but it's a topic that we need to talk about. Okay, and we'll get to why that is in a second here. But first, we have to be very clear on what we mean by sexual sin. We have to define that, right? So sex is meant for marriage between a man and a woman, right? Sex is meant for marriage between a man and a woman. And any excitement of sexual desire outside of that covenant of a man between a man and a woman who are married is considered sexual sin. It is considered missing the mark when it comes to God's design, the way he created us as sexual beings, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 19, talking about marriage, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Okay, Jesus said it was part of God's plan to have it set up how it is, right? That marriage is between a man and a woman, that it is a good thing for them to engage in sex. Okay, God created sex. It's not a weird thing. It's not bad in itself. It's something God made that is good, that without none of us would be in this, none of us would be here, okay? So it is a good thing. And Jesus said it should be between a man and a woman in marriage, all right? Jesus didn't have a negative view of it. He had the right view of it. And so that is the mark. That is the standard, right? And anything that's outside of that is considered sexual sin. It is considered sin. Now, I know I don't have to tell you that we live in a broken world, right, when it comes to sex. The average age, this is pretty amazing, but the average age that a child today is, a person is exposed to pornography is 11. Okay, and that number keeps going down. We live in a society that is literally at your fingertips 24/7, where you could see something, view something that is explicit. Okay, something, another interesting statistic, but sad, 75% of parents think that their kids, in a study, in a poll, thought that their kids had never seen pornography. Okay, and then the same kids were polled, 50% of those kids had seen pornography, right? So kids are seeing it more and more, and it's affecting all people in our society more and more. And it doesn't just affect people who are outside of the church. It affects all people, Christians or not. It affects all of us. Another study says 55% of Christians who are ages 18 to 37 have participated in sexting, right? So it's not just, what I'm saying is not just outside of the church problem. It is a huge problem for all people today. Okay, but also we have to remember, like, it's not new, right? Sexual morality is not new. It's not like a new problem, but it is the thing that's different, right? It's always been around. There's always been this problem around since humans fell into sin. Okay, but the thing that's different today, guys, is how accepted it is, right? The thing that's changing is how accepted it is out there. Just that, okay, this is what people do, right? People engage in this. People watch this. When I was in youth ministry, there was a study that said more students believed that not recycling was more immoral than viewing pornography. Okay, so it shows you how our culture is viewing, how it's thinking about what is good and what is bad. People just don't think it's a bad thing to do anymore. But I think a better question for us to ask, instead of maybe is it wrong, which it is wrong, okay, it is morally wrong, but instead of asking is this wrong, ask ourselves, is it working? Is it working? Is it a good thing for people really or not? Okay, because all of the research on pornography says that if you increase pornography use, that will increase depression, it will increase anxiety, it will decrease your purpose in life, it'll decrease your happiness and your mental health. Okay, all of the statistics, Christian or not, show that, prove that. And so, no, it's not working, okay? And we don't need those statistics either to tell us what the Bible says is true is true. The Bible would tell us the same thing, right? That it's not working, it's not going to work. Let me read you some verses about how it doesn't work. It says in Proverbs, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." Right? And it's self-destructive to commit adultery, to participate in sex outside of marriage. next in 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee from sexual immorality because every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body, right? It's a special kind of sin where it's not just affecting like other people, it's affecting ourselves. It's against our own body. Then finally, 1 Peter 2:11, he tells us to, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so by sharing these three verses, I want us to see today that it's not working. Okay, sexual sin does not lead to the false promises that it offers. It is not working and it is not good for us. Okay, so whether you think it's morally wrong or not, it is not good for your soul. It wages a war against your soul. It destroys our souls. And it's a huge problem that we need to talk about more in families and in churches. I would say not very many, right? Very few families have healthy conversations about sex. Okay, and that's a problem that we need to work on more in our families, how to talk about sex in a healthy, good way and encourage kids to view it as God does, right? And also in the church, right? I saw another statistic this week that said less than 10% of churches have an active ministry trying to address sexual problems. And that's not very many when you think about it, right? It's something that we need to talk about as believers because the world's going to talk about it, right? People are going to learn about sex from somewhere, especially kids. They're going to get taught about it. And if we let the world teach them about it without telling them what God says about it, that's going to lead to struggle and problems. So if you have been somebody that struggled in that area of your life, I just want to encourage you today to think about this. Sexual struggles especially, they thrive in secrecy. Okay, they thrive in secrecy. This is why God says in 1 John 1 to walk in the light. It tells us if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when God tells us to walk in the light, what he's saying is think about what that means. You're shining light on some area of your life. Okay, walking in the light is not about being perfect. Walking in the light is not about like having no sin. It's about confessing the sin that you have, allowing others to see into your brokenness, to see into your struggles, and being open and honest with them. And that is the starting place. That is the only starting place to get past sexual struggles in your life, is by allowing other human beings that are safe, people that you are safe to talk to about these things, into that issue with you. Because if it is in the dark and not in the light, that's where it thrives. That's where Satan wants that struggle to be in your life. He wants it to be in the dark. God says, bring it into the light. Okay, allow somebody to see that part of your life so that you can start to heal from that and start to see it how God sees it and start to participate and act in your life in a way that honors God in that area of your life. So listen, I know this is a hard message, right? It's a hard thing to talk about. It's a hard thing to listen about, right? But I want you to know that God has grace, lots of grace, tons of grace, and he loves you where you're at, okay? And I want you to know that. I want you to take that to heart. Remember last week's message. It was about how God says that we are called, we're loved, and that we're kept by him, okay? But, if you have no desire to change, right, if you have no desire to do sex how God says to do sex, you need to ask yourself, have I really accepted the true Jesus, or am I kind of accepting a distorted Jesus, a distorted grace, a distortion of grace that says license is okay, our culture's Jesus? Or have I accepted the true Jesus who says, I love you where you're at, but when I call you and I change you. I change your heart. And I show you how to do things, how I want you to do things, because that is the best way to do things. Okay, it's because God loves us, guys. It is because God loves us that he wants us to do things his way, because they are better for us. Just remember that as we go throughout this week. So let's finish by praying. And remember this prayer from last week. Okay? We can't turn grace into license, but remember this prayer from last week. It says, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving who I am, not who I should be." Okay, and that is so important. It's God loves us where we're at right now, whether we struggle with that, whether we struggle with anything or not. But since you love who I am, I can become who I'm meant to be. That's the change part. God's grace is supposed to lead us to change, not make us think we can continue doing whatever we want to do. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, and I know that this is a hard